Healthy friendships is our subject for study tonight. We live in an age of loneliness, and loneliness is on the increase. Mother Teresa of Calcutta died some 20 years ago, I believe, but she said that the worst disease was not leprosy, AIDS or cancer, but loneliness. The percentage of Americans who responded that they regularly or frequently felt lonely was between 11% and 20% in the 1970s and 80s. There were variations, but that was the basic percentage. In 2010, the American Association of Retired Persons did a nationally representative study, and they found that it was closer to 45%. So a significant increase. So that's loneliness. And what is at the heart of loneliness? The heart of loneliness is an absence of friends. Yeah. We're on our own. We're isolated. We can have people teeming all around us, but still no relationships, no friends. Yeah? There's nobody we can draw close to. Whatever reason, they're no longer there. And very often that's because of the society that has developed, isn't it? Years ago, take it two generations back from us, people would generally live, work, and associate for the whole of their lives within a 10-mile radius from where they were born. Yeah, that was generally the situation, and therefore relationships formed, friendships formed, but how very different it is today. I'm a case in point. I live 180 miles or so from where I was born, and a lot of you will be a long way from where you're born. Some of you are in a different country from where you were born, and that fractures relationships, and relationships have to be rebuilt. But Cicero, the Roman politician, who lived a few years before the Lord was born, he said this: friendship is the only thing in the world concerning the usefulness of which all mankind is agreed. The only thing in the world concerning the usefulness of which all mankind is agreed. We need friends. We're called to be community people. But what are friends? What are friends? As of Thursday, I had 428 of them on Facebook. But are they really friends? Yeah? Is a Facebook friend a friend? So we can lose the concept of what a friend is. Many of those friends on Facebook that I have, I've never met, I've never spoken to, I have never interacted with them personally at all. But still, are they friends? Well, they're not really friends. Surely they cannot truly be friends, even though they fall within the definition on Facebook. Well, what is a dictionary definition? One dictionary definition I picked up is that it's a person with whom one has a bond of mutual affection, typically one exclusive of sexual or family relations. I don't find that terribly helpful, to be quite frank. According to Scripture, we go into that passage in John 15 there. The word that is used for friends by the Lord is based on the word philo, which means a fondness. Fondness for somebody, a drawing to somebody. I want to work with this definition tonight concerning friendship. And it's a relationship between two people which involves caring, sharing, and loyalty. So those three words I want to put to you as the essence of friendship. You may come up with something different. I put them in there. Caring, sharing, and loyalty. That means it's a two-way interaction which involves a deep interest in each other and which involves commitment. Okay? Caring, sharing, and loyalty. So if we want, if you want friendships, that's what we're looking for. Caring, sharing, and loyalty. For there to be friendships, These things must be key ingredients. Some friendships will be deeper than others. Yeah. Margaret's given helpful testimony concerning friendships, but they all vary, don't we? Some, we have deeper friendships with some and not so deep with others. Okay? So that's a running definition. We're going into the issue of friendships, wanting to develop solid, beneficial friendships. First thing I want to consider tonight is core issues. Core issues. This goes back to the issue of who we are as human beings. Who are we as human beings? Yeah? Because friendship is human beings related, relating. So who are we as human beings? We are those who have been created by God in the image of God. Created by God in the image of God. So Genesis chapter 1, there's no need to turn to it, but many of you will be familiar with the scripture which says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The Maker has made us some distant representation of nothing connected with him. No, humanity is specifically created in the image of God. The Maker has made us in their image. And I use that phrase deliberately. The Maker has made us in their image. So we will function best when we function like the Maker. So who is this God who has made us in his image? Who is he? Who is this God? He is the God who is three in one. One God, three persons. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who eternally exist in a bond of relationship. That raises a question then. What sort of relationship? Have you ever thought about that? What is the best way to conceive of the relationship in the Trinity? We're made in the image of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What's the best way? Well, think of it. I'll just run through some possibilities then. Marriage? Well, not really, is it? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? That doesn't give the best representation. Family? Well, partially you've got Father, Son, but where does the Holy Spirit fit in? Business partnership? Well, functioning together to achieve a mutually beneficial target. Well, possibly there's a bit of that, but it strikes you as very cold, doesn't it? Let's call it a business relationship. A team, those brought together from different backgrounds for one set purpose. Again, not really, is it? There's more between the that doesn't fully give the harmonious background. Slavery? Well, surely not. Friendship. Is that the best way of conceiving of the relationship within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I suggest to you tonight that it very likely is. Friendship. There's a caring and a sharing and a loyalty. Friendship best represents the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are relating together in a harmonious fashion in a common bond. So I'm going to put it to you tonight that friendship shows us the height of our humanity in many ways, because they show us displaying the image of God in its most profound form. I want to put that to you as we think about the core issues here, that actually friendship is at the heart of who God is. Three persons relating together. This caring, the sharing, and this loyalty, eternal loyalty. And what amazing thing has happened? If you've got that in your mind, what is amazing thing has happened? We've been brought into that friendship. Well, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? So what did John 15 say? It's not, the Lord says there, what does he say in John 15? He says, you're not slaves. He says, I could have recruited you as slaves, is something at the background. If you go to John 15, and particularly 13 to 15, and he, as we we've read it together. He says, verse 15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. See, this great God who's operating with this friendship realm, we've been brought into it, and he now calls us friends. He has a fondness for us, that relationship of sharing and caring. So the heart of the gospel is the issue of friendship, the self-sacrificing, life-giving love, which is at the heart of the gospel, is a love for friends, yeah? So now we're introduced to being friends with God. As a Christian, you are a friend of the Son of God. Amazing. Okay? And so if you just dwell upon it in terms of what I said already concerning caring and sharing and loyalty and how that operates here. There's a sharing, isn't it? Because in verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friend, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. There's a sharing, isn't there? And there's a caring inherent in all of the issues of becoming friends, because this one has laid down his life for us. And then there is the loyalty that we're responding to that. We're wanting to keep his commands. Yeah? Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Entering into that loyalty. So that relationship is established. Consider as well James in chapter 2. James in chapter 2, I'm reading verses 21 to 23. No need to turn to it. But the scripture says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see what his faith and his actions were working. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. So here's a man who's been introduced into a relationship that he has God as his friend. It's a friendship concept. So what has happened here? He's been brought into this relationship by faith, hasn't he? But he is displaying his loyalty as a friend of God by keeping the commands of God, even to the offering up of Isaac. And so you have a man here, Abraham, who's called a friend of God. He's entered into that. There is a sense in which we as Christians, when we truly come to faith, we Abraham-like enter into a relationship of friend with God. Yeah. So what I'm trying to do at this, dealing with these core issues to start off, is consider friendship at its highest level. God as a Trinity is friendship personified and deified. Using the deified word in the sense of founding God, that is friendship in the persons of God. And we enter into this friendship when we become Christians. We're friends of Christ, and by faith and perseverance in faith, we are, like Abraham, friends of God. We can claim that. And this is all, of course, God's gracious workings. So just start to allow those things to filter into our souls as regards to what we have been called into. But you may want to say to me then, well, that's all very nice talking about these things as regards to God and our relationship. Well, what's that got to do with our relationships with one another, our friendships with one another? Well, what I want to say to you is it has everything, yeah? Because out of that, we might say, highest view of God, every true and healthy friendship flows out of it. We understand what friendship is when we see it as patterned first upon God himself. And then we see at the heart of God's plan is that we're brought into friendship with him. It's out of this that we start to realize what it is to function as friends to others. So that's the first point this evening, is the issue of the core issue. Second point I want to think about is creating friendships. I want to think about creating friendships, starting friendships, getting friendships going. Again, I want to go back to some the fundamental issues here again, and that is to Genesis chapter 1. And go back to those verses, which what we are called into. What are we called in to do as human beings? What's our fundamental call? Well, fundamental call, if you go back to Genesis 1 and verse 26, is what? Is to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Okay? That's what we're called into. We're called into a task. Okay? And so that's going to give us, if we're thinking about, let's get our perspective here. We are made in the image of God. As those who have been made in the image of God, we are made to be together with a task. With a task. Yeah? With something to do. A common interest. A common goal. Specifically, it's there, ruling over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, etc. Yeah? Further thing then you notice is that it says we're created male and female. That hints, so in performing that task, we are drawn together with difference. And so that's going to give us some indication that friends drawn together with these common interests and common tasks are not identikits, you know? We don't just make friends of those who are identical to us. We make friends with those who have this shared common interest. And we can grow together and share together as we are brought together in friendships, notwithstanding we have our differences. And so that gives us something of what it is. There's this idea of looking back to Genesis 1, there's this idea of the common purpose. C.S. Lewis, who wrote about friendship, some of you might know his book, The Four Loves. He said this concerning friendship. He said, friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, "What? You two? I thought that no one but myself." Say that again. Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, "What? You two? I thought that no one but myself." So he thought he was on his own, but he realized somebody else has got a common interest. Well, interesting how that connects into Genesis 1, isn't it? There's a common interest that humanity is set to have. Yeah. Now, as we're thinking of creating relationships and relationships being formed, I just want to throw in at this stage some dangers where friendships can be formed badly. Okay, that they we might say the common goal is not good, and that which is bringing friendships together. So Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and too easily it seems as though those Christians there were engaging in unhelpful relationships. So he says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. The fundamental thing is we become like those people we spend time with. We become like those people we spend time with. Okay? So be careful who you link up with for friendships. We read in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." So you get linked up. One of the themes of Proverbs, get linked up with the way of the wicked, then you're likely to end up in a very bad situation. But we need to be careful then who we make friends with. Proverbs 22, will tell us, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. We need to be thoughtful, and we need to be careful. So we need to be aware that friendships can either be a great boon to our lives, or they can be a great peril. What's the phrase that sometimes is used when somebody is, whose life has unraveled? What's the phrase that's sometimes used? They got themselves into bad company. Yeah. And therefore, things have unraveled with them. Yeah? So, parents, our children, the key question we often ask with regard to our children is not necessarily where you're going, or what you're going to do, but who are you going with? Yeah. Beware as well of seeking of forming relationship with those who are there to exploit you. Yeah, Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. And I would say friends in inverted commas. Yeah. And we can be on the other side of that, that we can engage in relationships in order to, for personal benefit. We think, I could get something out of those. I could get promotion if I get friendly with that person. So be careful of forming relationships on bad bases, should we say. We need to be creating good, healthy relationship. So let's go back again. We're dealing with creating relationships. I put that in as a caution, really. So remember the pattern of the original friendship, yeah? Going back even to God himself, was pushing right back into God himself now. They're serving each other for mutual benefit and achievement of good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for mutual benefit and the achievement of good. So Christians, as we are drawn together, we are drawn together with the greatest interest, aren't we? Yeah? We're drawn together to achieve the greatest good. We're drawn together for the greatest mutual benefit because we're drawn together in Christ. In Christ. And we are drawn to all those who know him and share friendship with him. And what a diverse group that is, isn't it? Yeah? It's remarkable even in our little demonstration here at Feltham Evangelical Church tomorrow. The variety that is normally here on a Sunday morning. You don't get that normally in other groups of people coming together in London. It is a radical thing that happens through the gospel, and it brings us together. And it brings us together from different backgrounds with one interest, and thereby friendships form on that basis, that we share that same interest, we desire mutual benefit, and we'll be caring and sharing with loyalty for one another. John, writing in 3 John, says to Gaius right at the end, the friends here send their greeting. Greet the friends there by name. Interesting, the word friends there, as he's thinking about the Christians, presumably with a wanting to contrast from Diotrephes, who certainly was not a friend with all of his selfish, arrogant carryings on. Now, with regard to forming friendships, what I want to say here is it doesn't preclude, when we're in other relationships, it doesn't preclude us from forming friendships. So between parent and child, for example, particularly as the child grows older, I trust this is there can be some element of friendship that is developing. And at the heart of a good marriage is a good friendship. Yeah. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, Eve was given to Adam, not primarily as a lover, but as a companion in the service of God. You know, Adam given the job of tending the garden. That's his service. Well, Eve was given to her, wasn't it? It says Genesis 3:18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the heart of a marriage is a good friendship. A healthy marriage has a healthy friendship. I want to also think about friendship across the ages. It's good and healthy to see friendships develop across ages. So easily we think somebody's old, somebody's young, well, they can't have friendship. I think there can be some exceptionally beneficial friendships that can develop. So, interesting with Elijah and Elisha. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. There was great friendship between Elijah and Elisha. Different generations. So we're thinking of forming friendships. Formed around this great interest. But I do want to, for the Christian, the great interest is in Christ. Many of us would testify, we would never have been drawn to some people. Never in a million years, dare I say it. You know, it's only we've been in church, other Christians. Yeah? Immediately think of a man from Nigeria. You know, dear man, consider him a friend. We've been brought together in Christ. Non-Christian friends, which Margaret has mentioned. Now, and Margaret's helpfully said that the importance of having non-Christian friends who we can share our lives with. And there are people we're drawn to again, aren't there? There might be all kinds of things that draw us together. And I don't think we need to be manipulative as regards to this or use some kind of formula. These are genuine relationships. You know, sometimes we can think, I better get a non-Christian friend and I've got to make them a Christian. So I better do something to get them. And then, well, somehow or other, then I've got to work out that this is how I'm going to tell them the gospel and that's how they're going to become a Christian. Well, it's not like that. It's the reality of sharing your life with them. And they... trust will see something different. You'll have opportunity to confess Christ. So the importance of thinking about non-Christian friends. One final thing about the creation of friendships, and this is really thinking about a hindrance. Okay, we thought about the heart of friendships. This unity in a purpose. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, and that purpose is we see is in Christ and living for Him and progressing for Him. I'm going to quote from Vaughan Roberts' book. If you want a book on friendship, this is a good book on friendship, True Friendship by Vaughan Roberts. And what I'm thinking about here is, so very often now we're in an over-sexualized society. So very often, if anybody comes together. With any relationship, there's what do people normally immediately think? They immediately think there's got to be a sexual element to it. Go back 50 years and people didn't think that way. And it is an issue. It's a hindrance. But I don't think it should stop us really seeking to make healthy friendships. So here's what Vaughan Roberts, he says concerning a man called Andrew Sullivan. He says, Andrew Sullivan has written, the great modern enemy of friendship has turned out to be love. By love, he does not mean the care and concern. This is Vaughan Roberts saying. By love, he does not mean the care and concern for others, which is essential to friendship, but rather what he calls the idolatry of eros. The belief that true intimacy can only be found in the romantic sexual union of a couple. Well, that's just wrong, isn't it? You know, the sexual union has its right place within marriage, that's right. But deep relationships are not dependent upon that. Deep relationships form in a healthy way when people are drawn together. But the support of one another, the encouragement of one another, the caring and sharing and loyalty. Okay, that's my second point then tonight, which is the creation of relationships. Thinking now about the growing friendships. So if I do the core issues, second point was the creating of friendships. Third point is growing friendships. In order for friendships to grow, they take effort, don't they? They take effort, yeah? A relationship that's not tended to will wither. So it takes time, it takes effort. So going back to Genesis 2 again, Genesis 1 rather, see that the original humanity was to be fruitful and increased, filling the earth and subduing it, ruling over the fish and the sea. And they were to engage in that as friends. So that's the form again. I just want to get us familiar with that form. So how do these friendships develop when we come together as those who are united with a with a common interest, a common goal? Yeah. First thing to think about is interaction. We're interacting. It's not as if we come together around a common goal and that then we sort of go off and we talk about the football, you know, or we just go off and we just don't continue to fix upon what draws us together. There's a continued drawing together and sharing of our common interests. And so that means we share things, we meet up, we interact with one another. Which raises a question. Can relationships grow without face-to-face meetings? Yeah. Well, I suggest they can. But being face to face is very helpful, very important. But the internet, telephone, and dare I say it, those things of history, letters, can all be means by which we develop relationships around our, you know, our common interests, our common sharings. Yeah. But there must be something of the reality of the Malachi 3:16 working. Remember Malachi 3:16, that those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Here's the pattern of Christian fellowship. And it shows the pattern of relationships, this idea of those with a common bond, sharing together, taking time together, drawing together, interacting together. Now, sometimes some friendships can lie dormant. You know that. I know that. Sometimes you haven't seen somebody for a while, and you can pick up straight away. I think most friendships, if you just leave them, they just fade away. Most friendships. For generally friendships to be growing, they have to be attended to. There has to be mutual input as well. Input from both sides. If the input is just from one side, then they're very much, they can soon decay. As somebody feels that they're putting in all the energy and the other person is not responding. Because the person who's putting in the energy will then think, well, this person is obviously not interested. So friendships prosper and grow when there is mutual effort from both sides. And friendships grow when we open up our lives. We open up our lives, you know. Someone who is closed is unlikely to develop, valuable friendships with others. Somebody who's closed, there won't be the sharing, yeah. But when we open up to share, then we're very often surprised by the response of others, because it's taken something in our for us to think over. Now, should I share this with them, or should I not share it with them? And very often, as we do share it, the other person will take things onto another level from their own end, and they will share something quite personal, and the friendship develops and gets deeper as we push and make ourselves more vulnerable. Friendships grow as we stand together. and just trying to develop a flavor of how these friendships glow. We've been drawn together around a common purpose, a common desires, but these things have to grow. They grow through interaction. They grow through drawing deeper into each other's lives. They grow through standing together. Standing together in the joys and sorrows of life. Take time to encourage somebody. If you're going to have a friend, encourage them. Encouragement's very important. Yeah. Take time to affirm somebody. Somebody said is when you encourage people for the things that they do, you affirm people for what they are. Somebody's perhaps insecure, something's happened and they're rattled, but you come along and you affirm them. Yeah. Affirm them perhaps for their ministry. Affirm them in their character. As you do so, strengthening takes place in your relationship. You're bound together. Yeah? You see, all this is active, you know? This is active. This is stuff we do to grow friendships. We might be, and if in the particular Christian element of it, we might be growing stronger in Christ. Margaret has mentioned the rebuke as well. The rebuke. Friendships grow through rebukes. Oscar Wilde said this. He said, I'll ask you the question, where do friends stab you? Where do friends stab you? Oscar Wilde said, friends stab you in the front. Friends stab you in the front. Yeah, they come. They'll point something out. Yeah? Now, rebukes make relationships vulnerable. Because you're going against somebody. But if you're for friends, you're going against them because you love them. And that person will know. And as you go through the process whereby the other person processes the rebuke, the relationship can grow. Your lives have been bound together. In a sense, you've entered each other's lives in a deeper way. This person has been willing to push into my life and say something negative. Yeah? So this person has taken this effort, this time. So Proverbs 27 verse 6 says what? Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. beware of a friend who's always saying nice things to you. Yeah. Just to say it's important how we receive a rebuke. Yeah. Proverbs 12 verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whatever hates correction is stupid. If you don't like being corrected, then on the basis of the word, you're stupid. You know, correction's a beautiful thing. Yeah. What do we do when we? Some things then, as regards to three things to avoid when you are rebuked. First one is anger. Don't get angry. Second one is immediate rejection. Don't immediately reject. And third one is self-defense. Don't immediately defend yourself. That person has taken the trouble to come to you. You don't be immediately just self-defending yourself and getting pushing back to argue. Receive as regards to a rebuke. Process it. They may have something wise to say. And then you can change your life accordingly. If you come to a conclusion they haven't got something that was right to say, then you can reject it. But you haven't lost anything. You never lose anything through a rebuke. They are painful. But they are necessary and they can be so important to growing relationships. One thing I want to throw here about growing relationships is an implication of what I've said. Is that growing relationship takes time. So that means that we can't be growing deep relationships with everybody. And the Lord Jesus had a situation like that, didn't he? You know, he had the 12, and then he had the 3, Peter, James and John. And then he had John in particular, who seems to have a particular strong relationship with. So you'll have different level relationships on different level. And that is something to work out as regards to commitment and interest in others, isn't it? But we do have to be wise. Without being too, we might say, clinical about it, but we do say, that's somebody I'm going to invest in this relationship. Yeah. And that's one of the advantages for those single people, is single people have an advantage very often of more time to develop stronger relationships with more people, and it can be just a massive ministry. to benefit so many people. Right, number four is the characteristics of relationships. We thought about this something maybe in the point I've just said about growing. I just want to go over this to reinforce some of these things. What did I start off with? The definition of relationships. What's the definition of relationship? Of a friendship, rather. Caring, sharing, loyalty. Caring, sharing, loyalty. So you'll find those. I just want to develop that a bit more, really. This is a bit of C.S. Lewis stuff. And I'll give it to you. Where are lovers? Lovers are face to face. Where are friends? Friends are side by side. And my addition to that is, where are enemies? Enemies around your back, behind your back, trying to do you down. But friends are generally side by side. We're walking side by side. Again, that ties in with what Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 27, where you've got this common goal, you see. Your male and female coming together to rule over creation. You've got this common goal. Friendships have a common goal. Yeah? So let's think about some of the issues about us walking side by side, and we're growing together, we are sharing our lives together. Someone has said that friendships not only involves shared time and interest, but shared space. So there'll be shared space. And Romans chapter 12 says, as we're sharing, we share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. So there's this sharing going on. And then there's this caring going on. There's a taking of interest. That means we're asking questions of others. You know, asking questions. Pushing into each other's lives. Taking an interest. Generally, if you ask a question, what does it mean? It means I'm interested in you. Yeah, I want to find out about you. Okay? So think about, you're caring. How can I care for you? You're my friend. I want to care for you. You're in hospital. What can I do? I go and sit by your bed for 3 hours. That may not be caring at all. 5 minutes may be enough. Because that's all they can cope with. Visit somebody. Work out. Sometimes a long visit can be, you know what I'm trying to say? Just be thoughtful. Give cards. Show interest. Yeah. Caring has a sister, and the sister is thoughtfulness, isn't it? Yeah. And there's loyalty, isn't it? Key ingredient of friendships, isn't it? Key ingredient of friendships. What, in the testing circumstances of life, what is the phrase that people so often use afterwards, isn't it? What do they use? I found out who my friends were. Yeah. What this means is that in a crisis arises, certain people have decided that if I stick with this person, it's going to cost me, so I'm off. But if friend is loyal and will stick through the crisis, it may mean I'm hitting the pocket. It may mean that I have to go through some emotional sacrifice to stand with this person. It may harm my relationship, my reputation to stand with them, but they're a friend. Somebody who's hit in ministry. Somebody who people are saying bad things about. Well, you know, there's proper investigation of things, no doubt, but you stand with a friend. You stand with a friend. Friends are loyal. And they know they'll stand with you. In your weakness, they will be there to support you. Which led me, I'll just read these things. I do think they're quite profound. They're poetry, in a sense, from the world, but they reveal something, and they can be given a spiritual glant, spiritual slant. Words from Paul Simon, some of you will know, Bridge Over Troubled Water. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side, oh, when times get rough, and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Interesting, there's all kinds of hints of the Saviour there, aren't there? But I mean, they're profound words in many ways. Paul Simon, obviously a great lyricist. But the loyalty that's involved there. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves when? At all times. And a brother is born for a time of adversity. Yeah. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we ultimately know, and we rejoice in the fact that that's the Lord, don't we? But we should emulate that. There should be something of that in us. If we're a friend, we should stick close to somebody. Yeah. So think about that as we're thinking about... That was my fourth point then, if you're following my points. That was my fourth point. That was the... Just think of the character. It builds a little on from the growth of friendships. That's the character of friendships. I'm going to deal with a fifth point here, which is inward looking, which is avoidance, sorry. Fifth point is avoidance. Things to avoid. If we're talking about healthy friendships. Well, these are things that will harm friendships, you know. These are things that will harm friendships. When friendships, what do they say with regard to lovers? Lovers look are face to face. If you understand a little bit of what I mean here, when friends turn face to face, then something starts to go wrong. The friendship becomes inward looking. Yeah? So the image from Genesis 1 is lost, where you've got the common task and you're united together, the common goal, the common interest, a common drawing together, and it's out there and you're moving together, you're walking side by side. Well, when you start to turn in on yourself and you just become a mutual appreciation society, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, and we just indulge each other, then it's all lost. Yeah, you just turn in on it. And that connects with the issue of when relationships become dependency entities. Things are lost as well. You know, when somebody starts to depend upon the other person and becomes, you know, paranoid if they're not there. Paranoid if they don't answer the email. My life is now dependent upon this friend. And there's a dependency culture. And it's not healthy either way, because the person can start to be seen to be too high and the other person is falling apart because they haven't got the right foundations in their lives. Who is the right foundation in your life? Christ is our right foundation. Christ is our identity. In Christ we find our identity, not in a friendship. We depend upon Christ for everything, and as I depend upon Christ, as I depend upon Him, as I trust in Him, then I can offer something into a relationship. But if I want my relationship or my friend to be Christ, then it all falls apart and all takes a seriously bad turn. Beware of cliques. This is an inward-looking form of friendship again. When the outward focus is lost. Gangs are of this ilk, aren't they? You know, it's all ours. You know, we're looking in on ourselves, upon our own identity. And sadly, do you know where it can happen? It can happen in churches, can't it? And it can be demonstrated most profoundly when? After a church service. You can see it. You detach from it sometimes, you can see it. And we need to be careful of it. I'm not saying that we don't have friends. Of course we've got to have friends, and I'm not saying we don't talk to friends after church services. I'm just saying beware, because if you're not in the clique, you can be devastated and you can feel terribly lonely. Go back to where we were at the beginning. What's the essence of the problem for humanity? The biggest problem is loneliness. Sadly, churches can be lonely places for some people, and we're not sensitive enough. If we're not sensitive enough, then we will be the cause of other people's loneliness. So beware of cliques. Our Savior was not one for cliques, was he? He had his 12. But it's interesting, even I think it's in Mark's Gospel. Sorry, I haven't given the chapter here. But when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethesda. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. Yeah, he's welcoming them. He says, "No, you've just got to keep away from my group." He's welcoming them into his group. Yeah. So I'd beware of cliques. Beware of empty friendships. Beware of empty friendships. You've got contact with somebody, but really they're not true friends. In fact, there's nothing of the sort. It's just, and the internet has to be a place where these can very easily develop. Social media in particular, where they're not real friendships. They're just friendships which have no real substance to them. There's no real drawing together around a common interest, and they're only sham and artificial, very often based on fake information, and we can easily be taken into them. So just be wary of empty friendships. Things to avoid then is we want healthy friendships. Things to avoid: avoiding gossip. Loyalty means that you can share something with a friend and know that they will deal with your words carefully. So beware of gossip. Gossip. And beware of gossip which is dressed up behind super spiritual language. I'm only sharing this for prayer. You know what I mean. But it's gossip. Beware of grudges as well. Friendships are two sinners coming together, walking together. But we need to make sure that there are no grudges within those relationships. You know? Forgiveness and forgiving. Offering forgiveness and giving forgiveness needs to be a part of the relationship. Dealing with issues and then leaving them behind. Not storing up grudges, which can be used as power plays at certain time in the future when you want to put one over on your friend. No grudges. No grudges. And avoid abuse of privilege. Avoid abuse of privilege. In friendship, you get access to somebody's life, but that access is to be treasured and not abused. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Proverbs 25:17. So just be careful. Always leave while you're still welcome. Always leave while you're still welcome. I think, and that again will vary. Okay, so those are some things to avoid. I'm going to do an example now. Number 6 is an example. Example of David. David and Jonathan. They had a great friendship. You know, it makes you angry, doesn't it? Where people now have to think of David and Jonathan having a sexual relationship, don't you? It makes you angry. They just had a good, healthy friendship. They stood together. Think of, you can turn to these passages if you want to. In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And we read the first 4 verses of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel as follows, where the word of the Lord says, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Here are two. They're drawn together. They're spending time together. There's a deep care within them. There's a loyalty reflected in Jonathan giving to David. There's a deep sharing, isn't there? Deep sharing. Remember when it comes to, there's a passage at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 19, but 2 Samuel and chapter 1, after Jonathan had died in 2 Samuel and chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, O weep for Saul who clothed you in scarlet and finery, you were adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman. Here is the depth of relationship that there was between David and Jonathan. And when he says that the love was greater than that of a woman, he says there's a deeper love. This friendship love is deeper, we might say, than that eros kind of love. There was a caring and a sharing and a loyalty. Finally, number seven. Finally, number seven is outcomes. What are the outcomes of good friendships? What are the outcomes of healthy friendships? When there are healthy friendships, we're growing in character. Our characters are developing. We grow together. Get back to the image of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're moving forward in this great service of ruling over, of being together, and we're growing. Developing in character. And they're being formed in a good way through all of the beneficial interactions of good friends. You've rejected bad friends. Third thing is there is harmony. Okay? When there are friendships developing in a church, you're seeing a harmonious development. What is the pattern of the Godhead? What is the pattern of the Trinity? Is a harmonious friendship. And we're developing as friends, understanding each other, and growing in a wholesome way. There is sharpening. Ties in with growing, but there is sharpening. Good friends sharpen each other to make each other more effective. A blunt knife is largely good for nothing, isn't it? But friendships sharpen us for effectiveness. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Finally, as we think about the outcomes, there is progress. Progress. God has set it that we are involved in this great task of serving Him together, of being together. And so that when we're united in the image of God, in that friendship realm, people from different backgrounds coming together, friends, then there's progress in the great task that God has given to us. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. We're working out that mandate and there's progress in moving it forward, for God has ordained that it is happening with the basic operation of friendships. Serving with friendships. Seeing God's kingdom move forward. And perhaps that leaves us with a challenge, isn't it? Are our churches hindered by the lack of friendships? We would be seeing more accomplished for the kingdom of God if there was deeper friendships between us. You know? We haven't seen the growth of friendships that we talked about, and we're all very distant from one another, so we're not linked up in the cause of Christ. Finally, then, conclusion. We had 7 points tonight, then. We've had the core issues, then the creation of fellowship, friendships, then the growth of friendships, the characteristics of friendships, the things to avoid, the example, the outcomes. And finally, I just want to say, by way of conclusion, do you think the Father, Son and Holy Spirit enjoy being together? Do you think they enjoy each other? I don't want to be irreverent tonight, but do you think they enjoy being together? I'm sure they do. It's a happy, harmonious, beautiful friendship, dare I say it. And we should enjoy our friendships. Enjoy the fact that we're linked together. And it is a beautiful thing to have friends, isn't it? So thank God for friends. Those we can share with. Those we can enjoy being with. Those we can grow with. Those that sharpen us. Those that bring us forward in progress ourselves and in the progress as being part of the kingdom. And may it be known that even through God building bigger and better friendships, that his kingdom is going forward. Thanks for bearing with us. Healthy friendships. What a friend we have in Jesus. 614, we're going to conclude today. Thanks to Pam for playing tonight and standing in for us. And let's sing 614 together. A reminder, stay behind for refreshments. 614, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand and sing this beautiful hymn.